All God's people said. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and be turning, if you would please, the book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 4. If you need a Bible, hold your hand up high, if you would please. Let's go to the book of Galatians. If you need a Bible, just keep your hand up. Our ushers have plenty. Come on, Brother Michael, we've got plenty up here to take you up on it, up here on the front, if you would please. Book of Galatians, just keep your hand up high until he sees you, brings them to you, right over here, Brother Michael. Galatians chapter 4. Page 1245, right up here on the front. Okay, we've got them. All right, very good. Galatians chapter 4, if you would please. The book of Galatians and Galatians chapter 4. Thank you for that wonderful song. We'll be there because of God's grace and no other reason. Amen? Amen. Thank the Lord for that. And Mrs. Silas, thank you for leaning on the everlasting arms. Wow. Was that ever beautiful? I don't know if I've ever heard that played any more beautifully than what she played it this morning. What a thrill and what a joy that was. Book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 4. You might bump that up just one degree. I don't want to get people too cold. Cassie told me last week I had everybody cold in here last week. So I asked her this morning, did you bring your coat with you? Next week she's going to bring her, have gloves and everything else. I think the back's okay there, Brother Carlton. You just happen to sit on the vent. That's your problem. Sound man always has the cold spot. He's got a vent right under him. So if you're ever hot and you want to get cold off, just go back to the sound table. Say, let me sit here for a while. Galatians chapter 4 in your Bibles, please. We come to a brand new chapter in our study of the book of Galatians this morning. And as we come to Galatians chapter 4, I don't want you to think that the Apostle Paul is done making his defense on behalf of the gospel of the grace of God, because he isn't. That defense is not going to end. That's what this book is all about, if you would please. And this morning, he's going to take the nation of Israel's relationship to God and the law, and he's going to show the Galatian believers the utter folly and foolishness of them placing themselves under the bondage of that law. You know, the Bible says that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. It was never intended by God to be the means of anyone's salvation. Rather, the law was to show man his need of salvation, that he might come to Jesus Christ to get it. If you're physically able to do so, let's stand, if you would, please. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, read down through verse 7. You follow right along. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Then look down, if you would, please, in verse 9. "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and on this Lord's Day, during the month of November, we are certainly grateful and thankful for the fact that you are God, and for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the great grace of God that brings us our salvation through the person of Jesus Christ, apart from any and every effort of man. Lord, we're thrilled and we're thankful for that. I pray, Lord, as we turn our attention back in the book of Galatians, I pray, Lord, that you would give us insight, understanding into the book of Galatians. And I pray that the conviction with which the Apostle Paul writes this epistle will become our conviction, that we will be a church that is fervent for the truth of the gospel, and uncompromising in our stand. and willing to do what we can do to reach others and bring them to an understanding of the truth. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our midst this morning. Light a fire within our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to keep in mind as we come into a brand new chapter of the book of Galatians here this morning that the Apostle Paul is writing from the perspective of a rescue mission. We've got to keep that in mind throughout our study of Galatians. Remember, he had won these people to Christ. He'd had the joy and privilege on his missionary journeys to come to the region of Galatia, preach the gospel, win these people to the Savior. After his departure, some false teachers followed behind him, known as the Judaizers, who misled the Galatian believers into thinking that faith in Jesus alone is not enough. You've got to have faith in Christ plus keep the commandments. Specifically, they were urging them to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. We see that brought out in the book of Acts, and if you turn there this morning, the book of Acts in Acts chapter 15, I want to remind you of this, if I could please. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, page 1169, the Bible actually tells us about these false teaching Judaizers. And in Acts chapter 15, notice if you would, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, in verse 1, the Bible tells us that certain men which came down from Judea, they taught the brethren. They taught the who? The brethren, people who had come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. They taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses. Now look at their position. They said, you cannot be what? Saved. So they were saying that faith in Jesus Christ is not sufficient to get anyone to heaven. They were saying that you must be circumcised, that you must subject yourself to the commandments of Moses, if you would please. And unless you do that, you cannot be saved. Now, these Galatian believers were just babies in the Lord. And they fell for the teaching of the Judaizers. Look back in Galatians chapter 3, if you would please, where this is brought out in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 1. Where Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, page 1243, if you lost your place, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, where Paul pointed out to the Galatian believers, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? The word bewitched means to be tricked or deceived. Who's misled you? Who's led you astray? Notice what he says, that you should not obey the what? Truth. So here are people that once embraced the truth. Now they're being led into error by these false teaching Judaizers, thinking that they must be circumcised according to the law of Moses in order to be saved. And he says, how in the world could you be so deceived, so tricked to believe that? And notice how the verse ends. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently or openly set forth crucified among you. He's saying, you guys were living when this Christ died on the cross. How in the world can you look at Jesus' death on the cross and think that that is not sufficient to get you to heaven? How can people today look at what Jesus Christ did on the cross and think that's not sufficient to get me to heaven? I've got to keep the commandments. I've got to get circumcised. Paul is on a rescue mission. He's trying to bring these people back into an understanding of the truth. He's trying to develop a conviction in their heart about this person, Jesus Christ, and about this sacrifice that he made on their behalf. A sacrifice that he's made on our behalf. a conviction that should be burning within our hearts and souls, that what the Savior did on the cross of Calvary is complete, it's finished, it's sufficient. I do not dare add anything to what Jesus Christ did to try to bring about my salvation. You'll remember, and we're going to do a little review this morning, you'll remember back in Galatians chapter 1. Look back in Galatians chapter 1. As he opened this epistle in Galatians chapter 1, he said in verse 6, he says, I marvel, I'm just amazed. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another what? Gospel. Understand that this new message that they had swallowed because of the influence of the Judaizers was not the message of the cross. It was not the message of Christ's sacrifice in their place. It was not the message of what Jesus had done on their behalf. It was not a message of grace. It was a message of man's works, a message of man's efforts, a message of what man is now doing, trying to make himself acceptable and right in the sight of God. And he's writing this epistle. He's trying to get their attention. He's trying to rescue them. He's trying to bring them back into position of truth. And he says, I just cannot believe it. I cannot believe that here you had great joy and excitement and thrill in understanding the work of Jesus Christ. And by faith, you were eager to accept him as your Savior. And now somebody comes along and says, that's not enough. You've got to have obedience to the commandments of God. And you would actually swallow that. You would actually fall for that. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Notice it says, unto another what? God. Speaking about another of a different kind. My friend, you either believe in a Christ-centered message or a man-centered message. Amen. That's the only two kind of messages there are. It's either Christ-centered or it is man-centered. And anytime you get man-centered in there, it's not a message that saves. Notice what verse 7 says. Verse 7 goes on to say, which is not a what? Enough. In other words, there's not another way to be saved. There's not another gospel. There's only one gospel by which we can be saved and have a home in heaven. The Bible calls it the gospel of the grace of God. The Bible also refers to it the gospel of Christ. And that gospel centers around what you see before you here this morning. The crucifixion of the eternal Son of God, who came to this earth in order to rescue mankind from their sin, in order to bring about a hope and assurance of an eternal home in heaven with him for all of eternity. And who are we as little peon individuals to think that we could accomplish what God's Son did on the cross of Calvary? That is utter nonsense. Yet when we reject Christ's sacrifice in our behalf and believe that we can get there by what we do, that's exactly what we're doing. We're repudiating the gospel. We're repudiating what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're close. So go there if you would, please. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're just doing a little bit of review this morning. We need to do this. We're just getting back into our study of Galatians. We came back last week. We want to get into the full thrust of it. We want to understand the emphasis. We want to understand the heart. We want to understand the zeal, the zealousness. We want to understand the conviction that is coming through the words of this book in the Bible. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice if you would please in verse 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, here it is, the what? The gospel. The good news. That's what gospel means. He says, I'm going to declare to you the good news. He says, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Then at the beginning of verse 2, notice what he says about the gospel. At the beginning of verse 2, he says, by which also ye are what? Saved. So whatever this gospel message is that he was about to make a declaration of, the Bible says that is the message by which we are saved. That's the message by which our sins are forgiven. That's the message by which we get into heaven, if you would please. Now look in verses 3 and 4. verses 3 and 4 define for us what the message is. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Here's the message of the gospel. Here's the good news. How that Christ died for our what? Sins. My friend, if you don't have a sinless Son of God dying for your sins, who's going to die for them? You're going to die for your own? The wages of sin is death. And sin's penalty of death must be satisfied. It must be paid for. If you don't accept this payment, what payment do you have? The good news of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the what? As laid out in the Old Testament prophetic revelation. Did not the Old Testament foretell that God's Son would come to this earth and die as a suffering Savior? All we like sheep, we've gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord would lay upon Him, His own Son, the iniquity, the sin of us all. Christ died for our what? Sins. The Bible goes on to say this. The Bible goes on to say in that He was what? Buried. And then He rose again the what? Third day according to the Scriptures. My friend, that is the gospel. That is the gospel of the grace of God. That is the gospel of Christ. That is the gospel that Paul is referring to back in Galatians 1. If you would please, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You've departed from this sacrifice that God's Son has made on your behalf. You think you're going to get there by your circumcision. You think you're going to get there by your obedience to the commandments. He takes them into chapter 2. And notice what He says in chapter 2 of the book of Galatians in verse 16. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Did you see that verse? Galatians chapter 2. Where's your Bible, man? Get your Bible open. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Go back here and sit by Brother Roberto. He'll help you to find the pages. All right? Come right back here and sit by Brother Roberto. He'll help you out. All right? Galatians chapter 2. Look at it, please. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not what? Justified by the what? Works of the law. Well, how are we justified? The Bible says by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. We've come to this sacrifice and say, God, I am a sinner. And You provided Your Son to save me. And I trust in Him and what He did for me on the cross and nothing else. Notice the Bible goes on to say that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the what? Law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be what? Hey, what have they been duped to believe? They have been duped to believe that the works of the law would now get them to heaven. And Paul is saying, no, it's wrong. It's false. It's the sacrifice that Christ made. Put your trust in Him. Put your faith in Him and be saved. In fact, he's going to take them so far in at the end of the chapter, in chapter 2, in verse 21, where he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness has come by the law, if we could be brought into a right relationship with God by obedience to the law, hey, listen, I want you to understand something, Galatian believers. I want you to understand, Christ has died in vain. Do you understand the seriousness of that? To take the sacrifice of God's own Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God giving up His only begotten Son to go through a horrific death. And to think it wasn't needed. To think it was a waste. I don't need that. I can do it myself. What a barbaric act of God. If this wasn't needed to get us to heaven, to sacrifice His Son. He's not there doing it for himself. Remember, he asked the Father to remove the cup. He's there doing it on our behalf. He takes them on into chapter 3. And he takes them into chapter 3. He lets them know that the law has no saving power whatsoever. He shows them that in verses 10 and 11. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the what? Curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. If you want to say you're going to keep the law to get you to heaven, you've got to keep it in its entirety. It brings you under a curse because you haven't kept it. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. It is what? Evident. God says the just shall live by what?
Faith.
We come to put our faith in God's Son, and we're justified in God's sight. All because of that sacrifice that Christ made. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? By being made a what? Curse for us, because the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a
tree.
And there on the cross of Calvary was made a curse on our behalf. And then he goes on in chapter 3 of the book of Galatians, and he reiterates the fact that if you want to be saved and have a home in heaven, come to believe God and put your faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, to be your way. Verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under what? That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that? The promise of eternal life. The promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's given to those who believe. Who believe what? Who believe on Him as their way of salvation. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shed up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was the Jews' schoolmaster to bring them unto who? Christ. That they might be justified by what? By faith in the Lord Jesus. Verse 25, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster, no longer need for the schoolmaster. And then verse 26, he speaks to the Gentiles and he says, hey, listen, Gentiles, for you're all the children of God by what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this epistle is all about defending the message of this person and what he's accomplished in our place, in our behalf. And the fact that salvation is something that must be received as a gift from God with no works of man attached to it whatsoever. For the very moment we add our works to it, we nullify his work. Remember, you either have a Christ-centered message or you have a man-centered message. A man-centered message is a works-centered message. A Christ-centered message is a finished message. Christ did all the work. We just accept his work for us. Now he brings us into chapter 4. And as he brings us into chapter 4, he's not done reasoning with these people. He's not done seeking to pull them back into a position of truth. He's going to use the nation of Israel as an illustration to these Gentile believers. Remember, the churches of Galatia were Gentile churches. And so he's going to use the nation of Israel to illustrate a truth to these Gentile believers. And he says in verse 1, he says, now I say, I'm in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Paul is using a custom of their day. Someone would be born into a family, and that boy would be considered the heir of his father's inheritance. But it wasn't his when he was considered to be a child. Just a little kid running around. Because as he's a child, a little kid running around, back in those days, you know what you had? Verse 2. You had tutors and what? Governors. You had somebody standing over you. And your every movement was commanded by them. You had people that were in charge of educating you. You had a governor. You had someone that was in charge of overseeing you. You see, in the culture of the day, a young boy that was born into the family, although eventually he would become the heir, he would become the master, the place of his father. He, as he was a little child, was treated as though he was no different than a servant. His whole life was governed by others. And those others told him what to do. And he was expected to conform to that until the time of the father, appointed of the father, where that child would then be taken and placed into the family as a son. You see, in their culture, there was a difference between being a child and being a son. When you got placed into the family as a son, then you were the heir. You were a full-grown son with all the rights and privileges there too. In the Jewish culture, that took place when they were about 13 years of age. They called that, or in modern terms, bar mitzvah, where the male child was then represented as a son. In the Roman culture of the day, it was determined totally by the dad. He determined it based upon the maturity of his kid. So if the kid wasn't mature at 24, guess what? He wasn't accepted in the family as a son. He's still under governors and tutors. Why? He hadn't grown up. You understand that concept, don't you? Some folks today would be 35 and still under the tutorage. The Greeks did it when the boy reached 18. So it varied within the culture, but it was something culturally speaking that these people were very familiar with. They knew exactly the illustration. But he's taking this illustration, he's applying it to the nation of Israel. He's saying the nation of Israel, under the Old Testament law, they were children. And they were under the tutorage and the governance of the law. The law told them exactly what they were to do, every movement that they were to make. Notice in verse 3. Verse 3 he says, so we, now remember, the pronoun changes in Galatians. Ye is speaking about Gentiles. We is speaking about the Jews. And he says, even so we Jews, when we were children, guess what? We were in bondage under the elements of the what? Of the world. The elements of the world, yes, the world in which they were living. The world of Jewish religion that put them under the law, that put them into bondage, if you would please. Paul described that in his own personal experience in the book of Philippians. Go over the book of Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul shares his own personal experience in the Jews' religion in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, and notice what he says here. In the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 5, he's talking about his own personal experience. He's saying, now, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Sound familiar? Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be what? Saved. So Paul had met that qualification. He had been circumcised. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. The Bible says, as touching the law, a what? Pharisee. That means that he was walking the straight and narrow way. He was keeping the rules. He was keeping the regulations, if you would please. And then it goes on, verse 6, it says, concerning zeal, hey, I persecuted the church. touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was what? Blameless. That means that you couldn't really point a finger of accusation against Paul and say, hey man, he's really messed up over there. He really ignored the law over there. He broke it over there. No, no. Here's a guy who was zealous for the law. But then the Lord opened his eyes to the reality, it's not the law I need. It's a Savior. It's a Savior. And when he came to that reality, look what the Bible teaches. When he came to that reality, notice what the Bible says. He says, verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me? All those things I treasured under my Judaism, under my religion. He says, I counted them lost for who?
Christ.
Christ. He goes on and he says, verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. And why do I count them for loss? He says, for the what? Excellency of the what? Knowledge of Christ Jesus, my what?
Lord.
My Lord. You see, in his Jewish religion, he was bound by governors and tutors. He was in an inferior position, if you would please. But then when he came to realize, hey, I need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, he cast away the confidence of his flesh. He cast away all the things he was depending upon once in his life to gain his entrance and acceptance with God. And he cast those things away, count them as dung, that he might have the excellency of Christ. You know what the excellency of Christ is? When you know Jesus Christ as Savior, bondage is gone. Bondage is gone. He removes the guilt and burden of our sin.
Amen.
If any man be free, he shall be free. And we have freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not? Now go back, if you would, please, because Paul's using this illustration. He's going to make a point with it. So stay with me here this morning. Don't let me lose you. He's making a point in Galatians chapter 4. And it's a very important point. In verses 1 through 3, he's talking about the nation of Israel and how they were functioning, not as sons, not as full-grown sons and heirs. No, he's saying, hey, we were functioning as children. But then notice what took place. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4, the Bible says, but when the fullness of the time was come, just like the day when that was appointed the father in the Jewish family, when the boy would be accepted into the family as a son, or in a Roman family or a Greek family, the day had come when the son would be accepted in the son. Hey, when the fullness of the time was come, when God was going to bring the nation of Israel out of bondage, the bondage of the law, look what happened. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the what? Law. And why did God send forth his son? The Bible says in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the what? Law. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Hey, this is what God did for the nation of Israel. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem us from the bondage, from that inferior position of the law, that we might have the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Salvation. We've got a son. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. See what he's saying? Christ came. He set us free from the law. He redeemed us. He delivered us by paying a price. Now he takes that. He takes that truth that the Gentiles would have understood better than what we're understanding here this morning, because it was real live living for them. That's the way life was for them. And he uses that to illustrate to the Gentile believers the foolishness and folly of being brought into bondage. He says in verse 6, he says, and because ye, Gentile believers, are what? You're not children. You're sons. They're your sons. You're not children like we were. You're sons. Remember Galatians 3:26? For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The word child there means son. You're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He says, because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We as believers have the Spirit of God living inside of us. And what does He testify to us? That we are a son of God. Amen. And God is our what? Father. Father. And we're able to use that word, Abba. God's my daddy. And how do I know that? Because the Spirit of God testifies within me. Romans chapter 8. Take your Bibles and look at it quickly. Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans in Romans chapter 8. Hold your place in Galatians, page 1201. 1201. He's saying to the Gentiles, he's saying, hey, listen, Gentile believers, you're not little children running around under the tutorage and governance of the law. You're sons. You're full-grown sons in the family of God. You've got all the rights and privileges therewith. And to prove it, God has set forth His Holy Spirit who resides in your heart. And in Romans chapter 8, notice if you would please, in verse 14, the Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? Sons of God. Verse 15, for you've not received the spirit of, you haven't received the spirit of, you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. That spirit of adoption has placed you into the family as a son, not as a child. Whereby we cry, He's my father. He's my daddy. God's my daddy. God's my father. Through the sacrifice of His Son. And verse 16 says, the Spirit itself or Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Go back, if you would please, to the book of Galatians. Keep in mind what He's trying to do. Keep in mind what He's trying to accomplish in these people's lives. Bring them to an understanding of the truth, if you would please. And when we go back to Galatians, look, if you would please, in verse 7, he says, wherefore thou art no more, you are no more, you are no more a what? Servant, but you are a what? You see, as long as we were children under the law, we were nothing more than servants. That's all we were. Hey, Galatian believers, you've got something we Jews didn't have. And you're sons. And you've got the Spirit of God living within you. To testify that, you're no more a servant, but you are a what? Son. And if a son, guess what? You're an heir of God. Key. Through? Not the law. Through Christ. Through Christ who died for you. Now in the next verses, he's going to express his fear. A legitimate fear. He's going to bring out in the next verse, before you guys came to know the Lord, you guys were under bondage. But it wasn't the same bondage that the Jews were under the law. You were under the bondage of false religion. You were under the bondage of worshiping idols. Look what he says in the next verse. Howbeit then that when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no what? God. You were living in bondage. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how in the world can you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? It's not that they were desiring to go back into paganism, is that the Judaizers were trying to put them under the what? And he's saying, you're being duped, you're being deceived into believing that you need to go under the law, and it's just bringing you back into another life of bondage. Christ is the one who's made us free. Christ is the one that has paid the price. My friend, if you've never come to Jesus, the Christ of the cross, and trusted Him and Him alone for the salvation of your soul, I would urge you to do so. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me state here this morning that we have plenty of Judaizers in our world today. We have plenty of people in our world today who are telling us this is not enough. Would you come to realize it is? Would you develop some conviction in your heart today about it? How can you go to the cross and see the eternal, sinless, ever-living Son of God suffering, dying, agonizing in your place, listening to the cries that's coming out of His mouth? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. I thirst. It is finished. He bowed His head. He gave up the ghost. It was finished. It was finished for you. It was finished for me. It's only up to us to accept it. He came into His own, but His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. My friend, would you allow God to develop some conviction in your heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul understood something that I believe God wants every believer to understand. He understood that the souls of lost men and the gospel of Jesus Christ was something worth fighting for. It was something worth taking a stand for. And my friend, if we don't fight for that message, and if we don't stand for that message, it will be lost in a mixture of spiritual mess, delusion that's in our world today. May God help you to develop some conviction about this person who died on the cross for you. Let's pray.